All right, 1 Peter chapter 2 tonight, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we want to be looking particularly tonight just at the first verse. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, but let's read together though firstly verse 22, chapter 1 verse 22 down to chapter 2 verse 1. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and from verse 22 down to and including chapter 2 verse 1. So let's read those verses together, starting there in verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. Maybe let's read the next verse as well. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we bless you for the opportunity to sing and to read your word together. And Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to listen to what you have for us, and then, Lord, to be doers, not just hearers of your word. And we give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what we have here in this verse 1, wherefore laying aside, and he lists some things there to lay aside, but the wherefore relates back to the previous verses, right, in verse 22 and 23, 4, 5, because wherefore is like, Because of this, here's something you ought to do. And so he tells them that they have purified their souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. There's the unfeigned, the quite sincere love of the brethren. But in verse 23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so he's going back, as he does right through this chapter, he keeps reminding them of the amazing salvation which we have in the Lord Jesus. The wonderful salvation which Christ provided for us when he died on the cross, shed his blood, and then rose again the third day. Now the Lord Jesus was the one who taught Nicodemus this truth about being born again. Nicodemus couldn't really quite understand initially what the Lord Jesus was saying when he said to him, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, being a religious leader and a thinker in a sense, said, well, does that mean I have to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? He's thinking on a natural plane, which we can understand he would, perhaps. I'm sure if we went out to someone out there in the street and said, you need to be born again, they'd look at you and go, what? Does that mean I've got to go back and start again? And they're thinking in a natural sense, in a physical sense. And that's what Nicodemus was doing. But the Lord Jesus said to him, no, Nicodemus, you must not have been born of flesh, but of the Spirit. You need a spiritual birth. And that spiritual birth comes to us when we listen to the word of God, as he says here, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which endures forever. And as we hear the gospel, the Lord Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, as we listen to the challenge that comes to us through the Spirit of God and the preaching, saying, you're a sinner, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus so that you can have salvation, so that your sins can be forgiven, and one day have a home in heaven with God. Now, Peter's writing to these people. They're believers. They've been scattered throughout the areas there, and he's writing to them, saying, because you've been born again, because you've trusted Christ as your Savior, wherefore, because of this, he says, now here's some things that you need to do. Right? So he says, first of all, they're laying aside. Now, the idea of laying aside has this thought about putting off, it was used as to picture putting off dirty clothes. Okay? Which would help in the illustration, of course. Peter gives a list of dirty clothes we need to put off, spiritually speaking. Now, I want to have a look at just some other passages to see that it's not just Peter, but others, James and Paul and different ones who wrote with this same thought, writing to believers. So have a look first of all in Ephesians and chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And notice what he says in verse 22, first of all. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Here he says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Paul said you need to lay aside, you need to put off that which you used to be. You used to be like that. The former way of living, that needs to be put off, and now you need to live in a different way. Be renewed in the spirit of mind, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Have a look in Colossians chapter 3. Just across to the right, just a few pages across to the right. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 8, Paul says here, but now ye also put off all these. So he's saying what Peter said, lay aside, get those dirty clothes off, those things that you used to do before you got saved. And he lists here some in Colossians, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So now you've become a Christian, you've trusted Christ as your Savior. So now you've got to put off those things that you used to do before you became a Christian. You have a look in James chapter 1. So Peter has this approach, Paul has this approach. James also takes this approach, as it were, of laying aside or putting off. In verse 21, and he says, James says this, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. So James saying, there's a whole lot of things that you need to put aside. They're like old clothes, they're dirty, filthy old clothes. You need to take them off, and you need to put on some new clothes, some clean clothes. Some clothes that are pleasing and honouring to God. So the dirty clothes here speaks of the old life, and now that was the life that was lived in my own lusts and all everything like that. And now each one of them, Peter and Paul and James, are saying, put that off. Take those filthy old clothes off and replace them. Now tonight we're not looking at the replacement so much, but just the dirty old clothes that we should take off as believers. And here's the amazing thing, and I've often said this, I guess, that these men are all writing to Christians. They're not writing to people out there in the world and saying, you know, you've got to stop doing this and you've got to stop doing that. He's writing to Christians, and you think, are Christians capable of all these things that he's talking about? Yes. That's why he's written it. That's why he's written it. And so the first one here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter says this, wherefore laying aside or putting off all malice. All malice, and the word is has the idea of evil, and it could include all the others. And I guess that's why he started with malice, but the others are more specific. But this one he says, putting aside all malice. And so I went to my trustworthy dictionary of Mr. Noah Webster to find out what he defined as malice. If I asked you tonight what's malice, we'd probably all go, malice. It's not good. It's not as bad. But it's a word we don't use too often, is it? You know what's happened over the years? As a society, we have become dumbed down. There was a day when people would read these words and they'd be able to tell you exactly what they mean. But today, we are dumbed down. The Noah Webster dictionary I've got, it's about twice the size of this. So it's a little bit thicker and it's wider and it's longer. And it's full of all words, and I could probably go through the majority of them tonight and read them and you'd go, what's he talking about? What's that mean? Wow, where's that from? All I'm saying is making the point that unfortunately for us, our society has become dumbed down. We've got a high illiteracy rate in this country. I'm not sure the figures now, I read up to 40% one day. I mean, people who can't really read, just the basics, let alone if you say to them, don't have any malice in your life, they go, malice, malice, lice. Maybe something to do with lice. You know, they have no idea. So let's get a little understanding from Webster what he says it is. Okay, he says, it's an extreme enmity of heart or malevolence, a disposition to injure others without cause, from mere personal gratification or from a spirit of revenge. It's unprovoked. In other words, I have this attitude towards someone else, to regard with extreme ill towards someone. I have malice toward them. In other words, I want to do something to injure that person. That's how I'm feeling. I have this malice in my heart. It's an unreasonable dislike that takes pleasure in seeing other people suffer. And we go, serves them right. Now, we don't say it that way, perhaps. We're much more gracious than that. We wouldn't dare have quite that attitude out front. But inside we're going, serves them right. It's what they deserve. There's malice there. There's a desire there to glory in other people's misfortunes and other people's problems. And you and I know the world is full of problems out there. Full of them. People's lives are in wreckage in a way they haven't ever been since the country started. This generation is reaping an incredible harvest of disasters. And the person with malice says, serves them right. If they want to do that, serves them right. Well, Peter said, as believers, we've trusted Christ as our Savior. He said, we need to take off all malice. To take that off. Do not wear that kind of clothing as a believer. It's interesting in Ephesians 4:31 where Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And in that verse in Ephesians, malice is grouped together with bitterness and wrath. In the same way, Peter groups it with some things here. And bitterness is a terrible, terrible thing that people can develop. And Hebrews warns us about the little root of bitterness spring up, thereby many be defiled. We get bitter towards someone and then we're going to have malicious thoughts. We have this malice toward them. And we rejoice when they seem to have some troubles. We're excited when they seem to be in some kind of pain. There's that malice, which is tied there to bitterness towards someone else. We need to put those things off. And we're not to wear that kind of clothing. We're to love one another. As he said earlier, you have this unfeigned love for the brethren, so make sure you don't have that dirty cloth of malice there. Put that off. Take that away. Lay that aside. Now, the next thing he says is, you need to put off all malice and all guile. And notice what he's got here. These first two, he's saying all. Not some of it or not most of it, but all of it. You're not to have a thought towards someone that would be in any way injurious to that person. Now, you say, well, there's some people I'd like to really, you know, I'd like to be careful how you think about that. Is it out of love and concern for the person? Or is there a malice in your heart that says, I'd like to get even with them at least? And so he says, not only malice, but all guile, not just some of it. And guile, the idea there is craftiness, and the picture is of putting out a bait there to catch someone. So there's deceit, there's trickery, there's dishonesty there. And so if we've got guile, then we're going to deceive someone, and the idea behind it is so that I gain something at their expense. It's a good attitude to have, isn't it? Guile, the craftiness, the cunningness, and we set baits for people so that we can, when they get a hold, we catch them. It's like catching a fish or catching an animal with a bait. And Peter said, you're not to do that. Put that. You say, do believers do that? They can. They can. They can. And so Peter doesn't finish there, though. He says, all right, all malice and all guile and hypocrisies. Hypocrisies. Hypocrisy is the opposite to sincerity. If someone's sincere, they're not hypocritical. Now, before I got saved, I used to use that word regularly when I talked about people who went to church. I say they're all a bunch of hypocrites. And now I don't say they all are, I say most of them are. You say, why are they hypocrites? Well, let's have a look what one man says. Hebert says this. Hypocrisy, and he used some technical language, I won't go into it, but it's a plural noun and depicts the various forms of pretense to which deceit resorts in its endeavour to throw the intended victim off guard. And so we have this guile, this deceitfulness, and then we use hypocrisy to snare them. He says the term readily developed an evil connotation to denote the hypocrite. Here he says, a man who all the time is concealing his real motives. He's a hypocrite. He doesn't want to help you at all. He's got some other agenda in his mind. He's got something else in mind. A man who meets you with a face which is very different from his heart, and with words which are very different from his real feelings. One of the original meanings of this came from the actors who used to put masks on. Back in the day, they would wear a mask. And so what are they doing? They're pretending to be someone whom they are not. That's a hypocrite. And we need to be careful of being hypocrites. If we're going to be putting that aside, then we need to be what? We need to be open and above board. We need to be transparent. We need to be like a child. Amen? That's how we're supposed to be. Not childish, but like a child. A child is very transparent. A child is very easily read, aren't they? Very easy to read a child. You say something to them, and you can tell straight away where they're at. Yeah, that's how it is. There's no hypocrisy there. They're not pretending to be someone whom they're not. That's just who they are right there at that point. And you know where they're at. No hypocrisy. But how often are we not transparent? You know, how are you going, brother? Yeah, really good, thanks. And we're actually miserable. Now, there's a sense where there's an hypocrisy there. We are pretending to be spiritual when we're not. Or my feelings aren't what they ought to be. That's okay. That's okay. Sometimes we're like Grace, you know, we get all cranky. But she's transparent, amen? But too often we're not. We're hypocrites if we're not careful. And we put a certain image there which is really not true of how we are in our hearts. And so we need to be careful of that. We need to be careful of that. We need to be transparent. Now, we don't have to go around all day, every day, oh, life is so terrible and such a mess. I'm so messed up. It's shocking. Oh, you know, and go on like that. No, we don't have to do that either. We need to be transparent. We need to be open and childlike. Right? And there's a problem if we're not. Because if we have been born again of the Spirit of God, then we are to be transparent. You think about the Lord Jesus, was he transparent? Very. They didn't have to guess what he was thinking. They didn't have to guess what he was desiring for them. Now, they didn't agree with him, and they ultimately nailed him to the cross. We know that. But they could never accuse him of being a hypocrite. And yet he, of course, accused the Pharisees of being hypocrites. Why? You think about the Pharisees, religious leaders, spiritual leaders in Israel. And they wore the beautiful robes and they had the little edgings on them. And they would wear what was called a phylactery, which is a little leather pouch. And they'd strap it on their heads and they'd have certain scripture verses inside them. And my, how spiritual they were. Look at this. And everybody looked up at them and, wow, look at them. And you know what the Lord Jesus called them? Hypocrites. He said, on the outside, you're like those whited sepulchres out there, those tombstones. They're pretty impressive. Have a look at them. My, and all the carvings or whatever else, very impressive. But underneath all that, what's there? Dead men's bones. And the Lord Jesus said, you Pharisees are hypocrites. You are whited sepulchres. Filled like with dead bones. On the inside, you are totally bankrupt. You're not spiritual at all. You get the idea. Hypocrites. Pretending to be something they weren't. And so the Lord says to us, okay, be careful. Be careful. Don't be an hypocrite. Put all that off. Forget about that. Be transparent. Be open with one another. Well, having said that, he goes on further and says, and envies, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies. And you say, well, Christians don't get envious, do they? Seems like they do, according to that. If God tells you to put it off, that means you've got it on. Amen. You say, envious about what? Well, envious, the idea of jealous. Jealous of, or envious of someone else who seems to have more than what you have, and it doesn't seem fair because I'm at least as spiritual as they are and yet I don't have what they've got. Isn't that terrible? Well, don't be envious. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. That's what God tells us. And so we are envious. You think about Saul and think about where envy leads to. Or what it can lead to. And there's many stories about it in the scriptures. But you think about, again, Saul and David. King Saul was what? Envious of King David. Well, he later became king. He wasn't king at the time. Why was he envious? Because when they came back from the battle, all the people were singing, the women were singing, oh, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000s. And Saul said, what? What do you mean? I've only slain thousands, and they've David's slain 10,000s. The Bible says from that day on, he was envious of David. He was envious. Instead of going, praise the Lord, thank you, Lord, for raising up someone like David who I can rely on, someone who will go out there and win all the battles, and I can pretty much stay home and take it easy. How good is that? Instead he gets envious. How come he gets that much praise and I don't? Who's king here anyway? I'm not king here. What's going on here? And what happened? After that point, guess what? From then on, what did he want to do? He wanted to kill him. He wanted to kill him. Foolishness. Why? Because of envy. Envy. You think about what Proverbs says about envy. It's not good what the Proverbs says. It's not good anywhere what it says about envy. But there's a verse in Proverbs 27, verse 4, says this. Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? He said, wrath's bad. It's cruel. Anger's terrible. He said, let me tell you, envy's a lot worse. Saul, how you going? I'm going to kill him. Why? Because he's getting more praise than I am. Be careful, Saul. It could lead to some real trouble for you. Oh, it won't, because I'll kill him and that'll fix it. Uh-oh. Who's that who's just fallen on their sword now? Oh, Saul, what are you doing taking your own life? Where did his envy lead to? It led to him ultimately taking his own life. Imagine that. How did that start? How did he finish up killing himself in the battle there? Because he was envious of David. That's where it started. No big deal. So I'm just not. No, it was a big deal. Finished up, cost him his own life. Cost him the throne. Cost him everything. Why? Because he was envious. Where can envy lead to? You think about the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus. And even Pilate, he worked out what? He worked out that the Pharisees were envious of the Lord Jesus. Why were they envious? Because the crowds were starting to follow him. And it's like, hey, we're the spiritual ones. How come they're following Jesus? We don't even know who he is. Yes, you do. You're liars as well. You know who he is. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's come to die for the sins of the world, which includes you Pharisees, your sins as well. You know who he is. But they're envious of him. And what happened? They nailed him to the cross out of envy. There are other reasons, but that was their prime motivation. They were envious of him. So what are we saying? Well, what's Peter saying? He says, lay aside envies. Put them off. Don't be envious of someone else. Be thankful when someone else gets blessed. Be thankful when someone else has got more than you. Be thankful when someone seems to be used more than you. Be thankful. Don't get all twisted and knotted up through envy. Because you know what will happen? You'll either fall on your own sword or on and on will go. Be careful. Don't be envious of other people. And then not only that, he finishes up in this little group, envies and all evil speakings. All evil speakings. Again, the all is there to emphasize it. And you and I know the Bible has much to say about how we use our tongues. And the book of Proverbs tells us this: there is the power of life and death in the tongue. I could say some things tonight that could destroy you. Maybe not immediately. I don't mean I'm going to zap you and you're killed. But you can say things to people which can totally change the direction of their life and cause them problems for the rest of their life. How do you do that? The power of the tongue. There's life and death in the power of the tongue. You are hopeless. You are useless. You are a nobody. You, etc., etc., etc. How many times do you need to hear that before you start to take it on board and say, That's me. I'm hopeless. That's me. I'm useless. That's me. Now, what are you going to do with that? Get all depressed? Be like Saul, jump on your sword? Or go the opposite, and then I'll prove him that I'm not hopeless, and then mess up on that direction? All evil speaking. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. As my mother used to say, it wasn't in the Bible, but she would say, if you can't say something good about someone, don't say anything at all. It's probably pretty good advice, actually. If you can't say something good, don't say anything. Yeah, but no. Lay aside. Put it aside. If you can't say something good, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. And Friday night, confession time, at the prison on Friday night. And we were talking about various things, and we were in the book of Hosea, and somewhere in all that, we were talking about our relationship with God and how we're to walk with God. And, you know, we need to be walking personally with God. We're not trying to compete with anybody. It's got nothing to do with competition. But what happens? God begins to deal in our lives about certain things. And I said, here's what happens. We get rid of all the killings and drunkenness, and then God begins to work on, and he gets down onto things like how we speak. And sometimes we've got some very funny things to say, which the other person doesn't think is funny. You say, well, they ought to laugh. If they don't think it's funny, it's not funny. So I find myself, I have to be careful sometimes because I have some funny things to say. Well, I think they're funny. But if the other person doesn't think it's funny, it is not funny. And you can laugh as much as you like and point the finger and say, well, they need to wake up and they need to get a, you know, they need to understand that I'm only joking. Well, if you're only joking, let no foolish talk nor jesting, which is not convenient, come out of your mouth, Paul says in Ephesians 5. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. He said, put aside, take off all that evil speaking. Try and be an encouragement. Don't backbite. Don't gossip. Don't do all those things. They are all evil speaking. You say, is that Christians? Yeah, can be. Can be. We need to be careful how we use our tongues. We need to be careful. Why? Well, because we've been born again. We are the children of the Most High God, and we are to reflect the character of our God to other people. And God is a holy God. And so we are to be careful that we put aside, we lay aside, we put off all malice. All of it. We put off all guile. We put off hypocrisies. We put off envies. And we put off all evil speaking. Amen? And may the Lord help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and bless you for tonight. And Lord, these are challenging verses, Lord, because if we're honest, if we're not very careful, we can take on board some of those things in our lives because they're part of the old life, as it were. And we need to be careful that we don't put on those dirty old clothes, but we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And Father, we're thankful for your great salvation, that whereby we can say we've been born again. We know Christ is our Saviour. But Father, now help us to live the life that would be honouring and pleasing to you. Help us, Lord, as children of God, to put these things off. And Lord, to do the exact opposite to what those things are by your grace, by your Spirit. Help us with our words. Lord, we know, as we've said, there's power of death or life in the tongue. May we be known as those who speak words which are encouragement. Sometimes, Father, we know a rebuke is needed, provided it's done in love. Many things we haven't touched on tonight, Father, but enough, Lord, for us to think about. And may we, Lord, walk in the light as you're in the light. And we give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.